And he met a tremendous need that I had at that particular time through his writings. This book that I read then was entitled The Fourfold State of Man by Thomas Boston. It was a great blessing. Well, just a few weeks ago, I was over in Virginia visiting with my son, Paul, and he gave me another book by Thomas Boston. This is just the second one that I've seen by this Scottish preacher, The Beauties of Boston. I've been reading it for several days, and I found a message in that book by Thomas Boston I want to pass along to you this evening. The title of the message is He That Seeth the Son. And his introduction went like this. He said, Christ is God. Let that be established at the beginning. Christ is God. Paul wrote in Romans 1, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son. The gospel of God is the gospel concerning God's Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And then he said, secondly, let this be established at the beginning, that Christ is the gospel. The gospel is concerned. It's the gospel of God. It's concerning his Son. Christ is the gospel. From beginning to end, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the high priest of our profession. He is the gospel. Then thirdly, let this be established, that Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is Christ. To have eternal life is to have Christ. The scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he is our life, then shall we appear with him in glory. This is the point that he sought to establish with Martha. When Lazarus died, she said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will at the resurrection day. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Do you believe this? Christ is life. I am the life. He didn't just make a way to God. He is the way. He didn't just enable us to have the life of God. He is the life of God. Christ is our life. And then he said, fourthly, Christ is salvation. We just read that a moment ago. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save. He shall save. He is become my salvation. My God is become my salvation. And then in the fifth place, he said, Christ is heaven. When he spoke to the thief, he said, today. He didn't say, today you'll be in heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in heaven. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. You may be with me. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. So that's the introduction of the message. He's God. He is God. He is the gospel. He is eternal life. He is salvation. And he is heaven. And then these are the points that he made in the message, and we'll look at this chapter 6 of John. First of all, and I'll give you the points, he said, the Word of God presents Christ. The Word of God presents Christ. Christ is the Word of God, and the Word of God presents Christ. And then secondly, all who hear the Word see Christ. If they hear the Word properly preached, they see Christ, because the Word presents Christ. And then all who see Christ believe him. And all who believe him have eternal life. Now the Word presents Christ. Look at verse 35. of John 6. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Throughout the book of John, our Lord about 7 times makes that statement. Not just the bread, but listen to it. He said here in this text, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. But in another place in John, he says, I am the light. I am the light. John the Baptist said, I'm not that light. I came to bear witness of that light. He's the light. I am the light. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I am. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way. Thomas said, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I am the vine. You're the branches. The branch cannot exist by itself. It can't even bear fruit by itself. It can't have life by itself. The life of the branch is the vine. The fruit of the branch is the vine's fruit. I am the vine. So, he doesn't merely show us the way to God. He doesn't merely teach us the way to God. Or merely provide a way to God. He is himself the way. He's the bread. He's the light. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the true vine. He's presented plainly and personally in the word, I am. Now, onto this same point, the word presents Christ. Our Redeemer is presented not only plainly, but exclusively. Exclusively. Look at that verse again, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I'm the. And I love that last statement that Jim read, verse 48. I am that bread of life. I am that Christ. That bread. The bread. Peter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ our Lord. I am the bread, exclusively. There's no other bread. There's no other ways. There's no other life. There's no other truth. Turn to John 3 and listen to this. And in the event that sometimes, you know, you're exposed to friends and loved ones who don't see this gospel. All of us are. We're constantly, and during this Christmas season, families are coming together. Friends are coming together. You're going to be in the company of folks who are religious. But they don't believe this gospel. They have a religious tradition. They have a religious form. They have a religious commitment. They have a religious persuasion. But they just don't see this gospel of Christ. And sometimes you may feel like, well, why am I so exclusive? Because the Word is. Why am I so radical on this point? This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, here's the consequence. Here's the alternative. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, here in John 3, listen to it. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into His hand. All things. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? All things pertaining to God, all things pertaining to salvation, all things pertaining to forgiveness, all things pertaining to life eternal, all things pertaining to the new heaven, new earth, all things pertaining to redemption. He has given all things into the hands of Christ. And he that believeth on the Son hath life, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, unless some change takes place, unless he surrenders his works and turns from his form of religion and lays down his self-righteousness and commits himself to Christ in saving faith by the grace of God and lays hold upon Christ, leans upon him, trusts him, rests in him, he'll never see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now that, the Bible presents Christ plainly, personally, exclusively. All things are in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. And those who have not Christ have not life. That's so. And then the gospel presents Christ plainly, personally, exclusively. Life's in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. And thirdly, it presents him freely. He said, I'm the bread. Well, where did this bread come from? Well, where did this discussion come from? Well, look back at verse 31. Verse 31, our fathers did eat, John 6, 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, bread from heaven. He gave them bread. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, I'm that bread. Moses gave you a picture of that bread, a type of that bread. That's what Moses gave. My Father gives you the true bread. Well, let's go back and look at that bread. I turned over there a moment ago. Exodus 16. Let's look at that bread. Some things about it. And God told Moses he would supply the people with bread. See what about this bread? In Exodus 16, it's verse 15. Verse 14. Let's read verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, what is it? It is manna, that is, what is it? Or it is a portion. For they wist not what it was. It was strange. It was something they've never seen before. Something has never occurred on this earth before. Bread from heaven upon the ground. That's Christ. The angel came and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. She's with child. But no woman's ever been with child like she's with child. She's with child of the Holy Ghost. A strange, what is it? That holy thing born in her, from her, is the Son of God. Manna, bread from heaven. Secondly, it was prepared in heaven. This bread, they didn't prepare it. They didn't reap the barley or reap the wheat, grind it up, put it in the mill, and bake. The bread was prepared in heaven and set down. Christ Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. He came down. Thirdly, it cost them nothing. That's what Isaiah said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come buy wine and milk. Don't bring any money. Don't bring any price. don't bring any price, any payment. When they went out, there it was. All they had to do was pick it up and eat it. The gift of God. And it was given to everyone who was hungry. All that was required of them was an appetite. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. What they bring to the bread? Appetite. Hunger. God furnished the bread. Next, it was sweet to the taste. Tastes like honey. It's so sweet. Christ, the name of Jesus, oh, how sweet. How sweet. And they gathered it every day. Every day. Always sufficient supply. They never wanted. They never lacked. And that's what he says over here. He says, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses gave you a picture of that bread. And that's how Moses saw Christ. That's how Moses wrote of Christ. Moses saw the bread. And Moses knew that wasn't that bread. This was a picture of that bread. When Moses saw the Passover, he knew that wasn't the saving lamb. That's a picture of the saving lamb. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he knew that was not the saving one lifted up. The saving one, that's a picture of the one who would be lifted up. So the gospel, this man, Boston says the gospel, Christ is presented in the gospel plainly. Plainly. It's so clear, I am the bread of life. I'm the door. Exclusively. There is no other door. Anyone who tries to come up some other way is a thief and a robber. I'm that bread. And thirdly, he's presented freely. Freely. Now then, his second point was this. Those who hear the gospel, truly hear the gospel, will see Christ. Look down here at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, not a one, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Well, where am I going to see him? Except in the gospel. There's no other place that a man can see Christ except in the Word of God. In the gospel. And that's not physical eyes, you see. That's where some folks, if I could see him, if I could see Christ, maybe that's the reason people make these trips to the Holy Land. They can at least see where he's been, or maybe see the grave where he laid, or see the hill on which he died, or see the streets on which he walked, or maybe that helps them, they think. But that's not the way Abraham saw him. That's not the way Abraham saw him. Abraham saw him in the Word of God, and believed the Word. How did Abraham see Christ? Saw him by faith. Saw him in the Word. Saw him revealed in the Word. He heard the Word of God, and he saw Christ in the Word. It says, the Scripture says, Abraham, turn to John 8. Is that where that is? John chapter 8, verse 56. Yeah, yes, here it is now. Now, Abraham lived way back yonder, before Moses. Way back yonder, before any of the Word of God was written. But God spoke to Abraham, made promises to Abraham. What it says in Romans chapter 4. God made promises. And Abraham believed the promises. But he believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And he saw Christ in the promises. Listen here to John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, well, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? He said, verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw Christ by faith. He was persuaded, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God would do. That's how we see Christ. Now, I want to, this man gave six things, what it is to see Christ, six things. Let me give him three. First of all, he said to see Christ by faith in the Word is to see God. Turn to John 12. John 12 is to see God. The disciples said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, he that has seen me has seen God. He's seen the Father. Here in John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. By faith, when we see Christ in the Word, we see God. God was in Christ. Let's look at John 14:9. That's what he said to Philip. Philip, have I been so long time with you, yet you've not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? To see me is to see the Father. To believe the Word is to believe the Father. Or secondly, to see Christ is to see in him the covenant mercies of the everlasting covenant. Turn to Isaiah. Here's a couple of scriptures I want you to look at. Isaiah chapter 55. To see Christ is to see the covenant mercies, the sure mercies of David. Listen to Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear. That's what we say. Hear the gospel. You hear and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that takes us to Acts 13, verse 32. Acts 13, verse 32. Turn over there. Acts 13, 32. Sure mercies of David, the covenant made, everlasting covenant with the people of God. Verse 32 of Acts 13. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, his children, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. When David lay dying, his last words were these, although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the sure mercies of David, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So when one sees Christ, he sees God. He sees the covenant, everlasting covenant of God in Christ. Thirdly, when he sees Christ, he sees in him our righteousness. Now this is more than pardon. This is more than being not guilty. This is actually being righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Actually being righteous. In Romans the 3rd chapter. verse 21 and 22. You see, I've got to have more than just forgiveness. I've got to have a righteousness. Who's going to stand in His presence? He that hath. Not just hath been forgiven, but he that hath a pure heart. He that hath clean hands. So I've got to have more than pardon, more than forgiveness. I've got to have an imputed righteousness, a holiness, in order to stand before God. And that's what it says here. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's under all and it's upon all that believe. It's no different. It's upon all. In Jeremiah 23, He's called the Lord our righteousness. Let me show you this. Jeremiah 23. He's called the Lord our righteousness. Now look at this. He says in Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, this man who executes judgment and justice, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." I don't have any trouble seeing him our righteousness, do you? He is our righteousness. He's the only righteous one. He's called the righteous one, the just one. But here's what may be difficult for you to lay hold of, but we've got to lay hold of it by faith. That's our name, too. Turn to Jeremiah 33. Almost the same words. Jeremiah 33:16. In verse 15. They're almost the same words. See if you notice what's added. Jeremiah 33:15. "In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called." Father God said, He's called the Lord our righteousness, and the church, the New Jerusalem, she's called the Lord our righteousness. So when you hear this gospel, and you see the Son, you see God. You see the sure mercies of David, the covenant, everything's in that covenant, in Christ. And you see the very righteousness of God given to, imputed to, reckoned to us. We are, like Brother Scott Richardson said one time, we don't have a pasted on righteousness. We are righteous. That's our name now. Believe it or not, we have no sin. When God sees us in Christ, He sees us righteous. Fourthly, to see Christ is to see the atonement. To see in Him the atonement. Leviticus says it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, turn to Romans 5. That's the atonement we're talking about. In Romans chapter 5, listen to this, beginning with verse 8. "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The sprinkled blood, the hyssop. I told my class this morning, David talked about his sins in Psalm 51. Talked about his sins ever before them. And then he said, "Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean." Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Hyssop? Where'd the word hyssop come from? How's he going to purge him with hyssop? Hyssop is a branch off of a plant with no thorns but leaves and just a little plant. Well, go back in Exodus to the first time hyssop is mentioned. And God told Moses to slay the lamb, kill the lamb, and then to gather a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled the mercy seat with hyssop, didn't he? Dipped in the blood. And that's how we are purified. When I see Christ, I see my atonement. At one month, reconciliation. Fifthly, to see Christ is to see our mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. High priest, interceding for us, representing us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I see him interceding, not just with words, or whether he even uses words, but his very presence. At the right hand of God is my presence at the right hand of God. And then last, to see him is to see what we shall be. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to see him as he is and be like him. And be like him. You study our Lord's walk in this earth after his resurrection. He'll give you a lot of clues as to what our new body will be like in the resurrection, a glorified body. We'll be like him. Like him. So what is it to see Christ? To see God. It's to see the covenant mercies of God in Christ. It's to see our righteousness. It's to see the at-one-ment, the atonement. It's to see our mediator and great high priest. It's to see what we shall be. And then the third point Mr. Boston brought was this. And all who see him, turn back to the text. All who see him, hear the word, taught of God, they believe on him. Now these Jews didn't. These men he was talking to here, let's read about them. Verse 41. He said in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I'll raise him up the last day. But the Jews murmured. They murmured at him. Because of what he said. That's what I told you this morning. Because of what he said. He said, I am the bread came down, which came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I'm that bread. And they had trouble with that. They said, is this not Jesus? The son of Joseph? The carpenter? Whose father and mother we know? A man? Yes, he's a man. But he's God. The God-man. How is he? He saith, I came down from heaven. We don't understand that. And then he spoke to them. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me. Believe on me. The word come to Christ is to believe on him, to receive him, to submit, to bow to him, to find in him our refuge and all things that we've been talking about. Rest in Christ. To come to him is to receive and believe on him. And he said, no man can do that except the Father which sent me draw him. Well, how does the Father draw him? Well, he don't. I'll raise him up for the last day. It's written in the prophets, they'll be taught. They'll all be taught of God. How does God teach? The Word. What we're doing right now. The Word. It's taught of God. And every man that hears, he comes to me. You remember this morning, don't turn to this, but our Lord, right in the middle of this message this morning, he said, I say unto you which you hear me. I say unto you which you hear me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, there's just one thing he'll do, and that's come to Christ. You've come to Christ. He'll know who Christ is. This is his fourth point. He'll know who he is. Like over here in the next page, John 6, 66. Look at this. John 6, 66. In that time, many of the disciples went back, walked no more with him. Many of the learners, the people. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure you're the Christ, Son of the living God. That's the mark of one that's been taught of God. He comes to Christ. He knows who he is. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Secondly, he chooses Christ willingly. Willingly. It's a choice of the will. The natural will rejects Christ. That's what he said in John 5. He said, John 5, verse 4, you will not come to me that you might have life. And the natural will not. They will not. But thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We know who he is. And these people made a choice in John 6 and went back and walked no more with him. Peter made a choice too. Our Lord said to him, will you go away? All of you. No. No, sir, we know who you are. And willingly thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's enabling grace. That's the effectual call. But they've come. They come. The Holy Spirit enables us to see Christ. And when we see him, we hasten to him. We hasten to him. And faith asks no sign, but just this, the Word of God. Just the Word of God. That's all the sign we need, is the Word of God. And faith embraces Christ with a sincere love. Peter said, to you that believe, he's precious. Precious is the name of Jesus to a believer. Who can have its worth unfold? Far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to harps of gold. Precious, when to Calvary groaning, he endured the cursed tree. Precious, when his death atoning put an end to sin for me. Precious, in his death victorious, he the host of hell hath overthrown. Precious, in his resurrection glorious, victorious over all our foes. Precious, Lord, beyond expression, all thy mercies are divine. Glory, honor, power, worship be forever thine. Those who see him run to him. They know who he is. They willingly choose him. They ask no sign but the word. And they embrace him with a sincere love. To you that believe, he's precious.